Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 582, O Day of Joy and Wonder, 582. It shall come to pass, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you from the depths of our hearts that you sent your Holy Spirit to restore and renew the spirits of human beings. Your Spirit, which brought the Church into being and set going the publication of the gospel to all the world. Your Spirit, the bond of unity and the giver of life. Blessed be our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever. Almighty God, who fulfilled the great promise of the gospel by sending your Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to establish the Church as the house of his continual presence and power, grant to us that same gift of the Spirit to refresh and sanctify our souls and to be in us as a well of water springing up to eternal life. Father, forgive us for the ways we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, when we have been willful and unbelieving, when we have failed to look to your Spirit for strength, when we have found ourselves unable to do the good which we would and have drifted into doing the evil we would gladly have avoided. Forgive us, Lord, for these and all our sins. Bring us by the power of your Spirit into new life and enable us to give our all in response to your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 596, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, 596. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, at verse 1. 2 Samuel, chapter 6, at verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bela of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. And moving on then to verse 12, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 14. Mark, chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 598, Come Holy Ghost, 598. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 14, the fame of Jesus had spread. Yes, his fame had spread. People had been talking about him, and word had gone around. Here in this section of Mark's Gospel, we have the verdicts on Jesus which different people gave. Eventually, news of what Jesus had been doing came to King Herod. It seems that when the baby Jesus was born in Bethlehem, King Herod was one of the last to hear about it. Different groups of people had heard and made their way to the stable. Then eventually it came to Herod's notice. Now we move on from there about 30 years and Jesus is carrying out his public ministry. And again it appears this particular King Herod was one of the last to hear about the fame of Jesus. Why did he not hear about it earlier? Maybe he had his headquarters in some part of the country to which Jesus didn't go. Or maybe he was busy with other important matters and had no time to listen to the local gossip. So Herod didn't hear about Jesus for some little while. But some people did hear about Jesus, and people were being compelled to think about him, make up their mind about him. In Galilee in those days, Jesus was someone whom people could not ignore. They followed him. They hung on his words. They fell out with him. They plotted against him. Eventually, they crucified him. Some people did those things. Some found in him their master and savior. But one way and another, they found it difficult to ignore him. What about today? Is it easier to ignore Jesus today? I suppose we could say the majority of people are not against Jesus. A lot of people don't really know him all that well, and frankly, they don't care. People do manage to ignore Jesus most of the time, on the face of it at least. But there are situations which come to people. Sometimes they come quite unexpectedly when they find themselves in some kind of crisis. Jesus has a knack of not going away, even if he is being ignored, still knocking at the door of the heart which would prefer to ignore him, eventually compelling people to take notice. In the course of his earthly life, there were different people who didn't find it possible to ignore him. What were their various verdicts on him? King Herod had managed to avoid hearing about Jesus, it seems, for quite a while. Then he did hear about him, and then he had to think. He felt uncomfortable. And one thing more than any other which was making him feel uncomfortable was the knowledge that he had ordered the death of John the Baptist. He had known at the time that it was wrong to have John killed, but John's rousing message was disturbing people. It disturbed Herod himself when John told him he'd no right to marry the woman he did marry, a woman called Herodias, who cunningly trapped her husband into having John executed. So Herod had done that, and ever since he had done it, he'd been troubled by his conscience. He knew it was not a right thing to do. He did it at the time because it looked like the only way to get peace. But what he was experiencing later on, that certainly was not peace. The thought of what he had done to John the Baptist haunted him day and night, haunted by the guilty conscience. That was Herod. He had done away with John the Baptist, and his conscience had haunted him ever since. That's what was preying on his mind when he got wind of what Jesus was doing. So he couldn't get rid of the idea that this new phenomenon Was John the Baptist come back to life? It's maybe not what you and I might think. It's not what your criminal of today might think. But in any age, in any generation, the guilty person has the same experience as King Herod had in the days of Jesus' earthly life. His guilt would not leave him alone. He had done the evil deed for the sake of peace. It had brought him no peace. He was having even less peace now than when he was being badgered by his wife to get rid of John the Baptist. And in his guilty state, this was his verdict on Jesus. He heard about the work Jesus was doing and the effect he was having, and this was his reaction. If we do something evil, the whole world becomes our enemy. The convict who escapes from prison, he's got out, he's free for the moment, but he has no right to be free, so he has the feeling of being hunted, being watched all the time. Eventually he realizes that he's not going to have any peace in the outside world. The experience of the person who has done something wrong and knows he's done it. When King Herod heard of what Jesus was doing, when he heard of this preacher, this rabbi who had come on the scene, the first thing which flashed into his mind was that this was John the Baptist who had been resurrected. John the Baptist, whose death he had ordered, had come back to haunt him. There were others who heard of Jesus and what he was accomplishing. There were people who said, "This is Elijah." Everyone knew about Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets of Old Testament times. The hope of the Messiah centered around Elijah. Every year, when they celebrated the Passover, the Jewish household would set a place at table for Elijah. A chair would be left vacant for him. A glass of wine would be poured out for him. At a certain point in the proceedings, the door would be flung open and an invitation shouted out for Elijah to come and bring the news that the Messiah had at last arrived. So there were people of that frame of mind looking for the return of Elijah. That's the signal, the return of Elijah. That's the accepted signal for the revival of the nation's fortunes. Someone to herald the days of the coming Messiah. Elijah is the figure of nationalism. He's the one they're looking for. He's the one to fulfill the nationalistic hopes. When Jesus came on the scene, the people who were of that frame of mind naturally thought of those hopes and thought, surely this is Elijah. This is the beginning of the new era. Here is Elijah come back at last, they thought. Now we'll begin to see what we've been longing to see, what we've been picturing in our mind. The guilty conscience, to whom Jesus comes as a stab of pain, someone to remind them of their sin, someone come to haunt them with the remembrance of their past life. Now the nationalistic outlook, eager to accept Jesus, but only to fit him into the place already made for him, Elijah's chair. Maybe there are people today who have in their mind and in their outlook a kind of Elijah's chair. Maybe they try to fit the Lord Jesus Christ into that ready-made seat. Are we like that? Do we try to fit Jesus into a place that we've made? He doesn't fit into it. If we're looking for Jesus to be the fulfillment of our own ambitions, we'll be disappointed. If we think of Jesus as someone we can use, we've got it wrong way round, and in the end we're bound to be disappointed. But there were others who looked at Jesus and who could see in him something beyond what the nationalists could see, beyond the one to haunt the guilty conscience, beyond the one to fulfill the nationalistic hopes and personal ambitions. There were those who saw in Jesus a great prophet. Now, of course, Jesus is much more than a great prophet. But those who spoke of him that way were at least waiting to hear the voice of God. Everyone knew about the prophets. In Old Testament times, the prophets had been highly respected. But for 300 years or more now, there had been no prophetic voice ringing out in Israel the way the prophetic voices had rung out in days past. At this stage, people didn't have the insight to see who Jesus was. But those who thought of him as a prophet were reaching probably as high as anyone could reach in their circumstances. They were expectantly waiting for God. They were listening. They were ready to hear God's voice. What they were not ready for, however, was to be confronted by the very power and life and being of God in the person of Jesus. No, they were not ready for that. But they were at least looking the right way. They were facing in the right direction. They had their lives attuned so that at least they were ready for God to speak to them. That is what makes all the difference. It made the difference in the days of Jesus' earthly life. It has made the difference in all the Christian centuries since. It is making the difference now. If we have our life attuned to the voice of God, if we're ready to listen to God, then we can receive his message in our life. Then we can receive God himself, just as those people in New Testament times were able to receive him. Verdicts on Jesus, what people thought of him when they were confronted by him and couldn't ignore him, the verdict of the guilty conscience, the guilt which will not go away, the whole life clouded and conditioned by the sin and the guilt which people have brought on themselves, the verdict of the person who's made a slot for Jesus to fit into, the person who wants to use Jesus for the furtherance of his own plans. Doomed to disappointment, those people are. Jesus will not accommodatingly fit into the place which we make for him. If Jesus comes into a human life, he must be the one who makes his place. He must be the one who directs our life. If we are ready, if we are listening, if we're looking the right way, then our life can receive him. He'll be more to us than we could have imagined. He'll bring about an issue in our life which will be far better, far richer than we could have hoped for from any plans of our own making. The fame of Jesus had spread. People had heard about him, and they all had their own reactions. They all had their own verdicts. What is our verdict? Much more important than that, how are we prepared? How are we receiving him? Those things matter, because those things will have a lot to do with his verdict on us. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. number 603, for your gift of God the Spirit. 603. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you to receive our offerings and bless them for use in your service. Grant that the Spirit whom you sent may enlighten our minds with the teaching of your truth, so that we may be steadfast in our faith and pure in our life. We give thanks to you, our God, the giver of all good. We thank you for the many gifts of your love, and for the goodness and mercy which have followed us all our days. We thank you above all for the gift of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And especially today we praise and thank you for the coming of your Holy Spirit to fulfil in your people the work which Jesus began. We thank you for the gifts which come to us through the Spirit, enabling us to do your will. Help us to render our thanksgiving to you in the form of faithful service all through our life. We pray for your church as it is today, Lord, in need and waiting for the fresh inflowing of your Spirit. Bless and help those who work for the church, and help us all to give our best to whatever we can do in your service. Bless our country and other nations, guide those who rule, and let there be peace and well-being in your world. We pray for those in need, those who are ill, those whose lives are troubled in one way or another, that you will be near to them and give them peace and strength to come through the troubled time. Bless those who are especially in our minds today. Let your Holy Spirit uplift them and help them on life's way. We thank you, Lord, for those with whom we have fellowship in the communion of all your saints, those of generations and ages other than our own, and those we once knew and loved who once worshipped with us here. Bind us all together in the bonds of your love and bring us to your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Hymn number 606. Yes, 606. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.